Welcome to Mountain View Church Audio, coming to you from the wilderness city, Whitehorse, Yukon. We strive to introduce people to Jesus through scripture, biblical instruction, and prayer with authenticity and vibrancy. You don't need to know anything about the Bible. Just sit back, relax, and let God do the rest.
Ultimate authority in your life? Who has ultimate control over your life? I grew up in a household of all boys. There was a lot of fun between my two brothers and I, but there was also a lot of time spent antagonizing, fighting, and rebelling. It used to drive our parents nuts. The worst time period each day was from about 3 p.m. when we got home from school and about 5 p.m. when my dad would walk through the door home from work. During that two-hour period, we would put our dear mother through a lot of turmoil. She would try her best to guide us, correct us, and issue consequences, and sometimes it would work. It really would. But other times, it just wouldn't. And then there was this moment when we knew that we had pushed her just too far. It would start with a facial expression, a very specific look, followed by these words: "Your father will be home shortly and he can deal with you. Your father will be home shortly and he can deal with you." Now that statement kind of used to make me shiver a little bit, kind of like when you suddenly realize you need to go to the bathroom really bad. Why? Because in that single sentence, our mother had leveled up and immediately won the game, if there was any game we were playing, with her authority. She definitely had authority, but she had now placed us under a higher authority with greater correction and greater consequences to come. Again, our mother definitely had authority over us, but we were refusing to submit to it. Her previous correction and lesser consequences were actually moments of grace that we were refusing to accept. We had chosen to reject our mother's authority and the grace she had been offering us for that time. And at 5 p.m., whether we liked it or not, that higher authority, at least in our world as kids, was going to walk through that door. And the rebellion was going to come to an end. As an adult, as I think about this, there's still authorities in my life. We all have them. We have authorities at work. We have authorities in government. There's law enforcement. And even in clubs and sports, there's a form of authority, and people lead it, referees, things like that. And in the church, there's authorities. And there's many other circumstances in life where people are in authority, providing guidance and correction, and even consequences when needed. But each of us choose whether or not we will submit ourselves to these authorities. We choose whether or not we accept their authority, or we might just choose rebellion. So, the question that I started with, who has ultimate authority? Who has been given ultimate eternal authority over it all? You might say, well, no one's been given ultimate authority. And that may feel correct. You may feel that that's a true statement, but it's actually a false statement. And if you don't believe me, well, today we're going to prove it. Stay with us. We're going to prove it. Let's get started. We've been in a series over the past couple months on the Psalms from the Bible. 150 sacred songs, poems, and prayers. And if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you're going to want to open that up right about to the middle, and you're going to fall pretty close to the Psalms. And today we are going to Psalm 110. Big thanks to Mark for reading our passage today. And we're going to dive right into it. If you don't have a Bible, though, before we get started, and you would like one, you can actually text Bible to the number on the screen and we will mail you one. Or if you're in house, there's Bibles under the seats. You can just take one or go to the welcome desk and grab one. So make sure to get a Bible or download a Bible app, and we'll get started. So, Psalm 110, diving right into the introduction, we read that this is a Psalm of David. And then there's this opening statement, and it says, "The Lord," all capitals, "says to my Lord," colon. And then there's going to be a quotation here. But let's pause right there. Maybe you're wondering right out of the gate, what does this mean? "The Lord says to my Lord." David speaking, obviously. This is actually really important, and there needs to be some translation work done right away, right in the introduction. Now, this is what's referred to as an oracle, which sounds like a really kind of mysterious word, but in the Old Testament, this is a message given to David by God's Spirit. And this message to David by God's Spirit is a message of the Lord, all capitals, Lord, which is Yahweh, the Hebrew God, speaking to the Lord, or his Lord, David's Lord. And this is a pointer to Messiah, that Yahweh is speaking to the Messiah to come. And that through the power of the Holy Spirit, David is able to record this conversation, which is really amazing, and recording it in a song. And this song would be the type of song that would be declarative, or it's a proclamation type song of future things, of things to come. And a really exciting psalm, truth be told. And what we see here, even though this is a psalm in the Old Testament, we actually see some Trinity stuff going on. Now, if you don't know what Trinity is three persons eternally existing as one God. For us as Christians, we believe that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even though this is the Old Testament, and most of the Trinitarian stuff, a lot of it is fully revealed in the New Testament, although we do have pointers in the Old Testament, this is one of them. Holy Spirit revealing this oracle to David, where the Lord Yahweh, or maybe God the Father, is speaking to his Lord, or the other Lord, which would be Messiah, the Christ, and what would be revealed as Jesus, the Son of God. But maybe you're thinking, wow, that's a bit of a stretch, Jeremy. How do we know all that? Well, we're gonna find out as we look in this passage, and we're going to dig into it and study it really well. And so let's move on to the rest of verse 1. Rest of verse 1, we see a quotation. So Yahweh speaking to Messiah, or the Lord, the one to come. And he says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Okay, we're going to stop right there again. Now, we're only in verse 1, but we got so much going on. And maybe you're wondering, how do I interpret this? Like, the Lord speaking to the Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So the enemies aren't the footstool yet, but they're going to be in a future time. What is going on here? And if we just had this text and we didn't have the entirety of the Bible, it might be pretty confusing to us. But we live in a time where we have the full revelation of Scripture here, or majority of things to come. There's still a lot to come yet. But as far as Scripture goes, we have everything. And specifically, we have Jesus. And Jesus' writings, or the writings about Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus actually refers to this statement particularly kind of about himself. So you're going to want to put a bookmark there. And if you want to, you can move over to Matthew. This is the first book of the New Testament. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to, he's going to quote this in Matthew 22. If you don't want to turn there, keep in Psalms, you can. It'll be on the screen for you. But in Matthew 22, we see this statement of David that's revealed by the Holy Spirit. And we see Jesus state this for a particular reason. Now, to set up what's going to happen is we have always in the Gospels, there's this tension. Jesus is slowly but surely revealing himself as the Son of God, the King, the Messiah, the great high priest, which we're going to get into, the one that's been said to come from the Old Testament. He's here. But he's slowly revealing himself, and he's not the political military leader that they want. And there's these religious leaders always in conflict with Jesus. There's tension constantly. And in this point in Scripture, in Matthew 22, where Jesus is going to quote Psalm 110, there's a tension. And here we go. Let's check this out. Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46, we see. It says this, "Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How is it then that David, in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit,'" again, speaking to that oracle, "'in the Spirit calls him, the Messiah, the Christ, Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" Again, this is a direct quote of what we just read from that psalm. Jesus then states, "If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. So if we go back, when we go back to Psalm 110 and we think about this, this kind of New Testament approach, or this first century approach, I should say, of these religious leaders, is they want the Messiah to be a son of David, that they're thinking very earthly kingdom. They want it to be a military power that takes over the Roman Empire, and the Jewish people will then rule, and there'll be this new rise of the Israelites, and all this kind of stuff that they believe that wants to happen, that many still believe to happen. But Jesus is slowly revealing, no, this Messiah, the Christ, is not a son of David, but what we would come to realize as we read the New Testament, if you haven't, is that Jesus reveals himself as the Son of God. And what Jesus is pointing to back in Psalm 110 is that what's happening is the Lord, all capitals, Yahweh, God the Father, is speaking to the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, speaking to Jesus before Jesus is actually revealed in what we celebrate as Christmas, at the birth, before he comes to the earth in the form of a man. So this is crazy stuff. But maybe you're thinking, that's just one reference. I don't know. Is that loose? Well, we also have another reference. You can go there if you want, but it'll appear on the screen. We have Peter. Now, Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He was the one that Jesus actually said, "You, Peter, are the one in whom I'm going to build my church. You're going to be the first church leader of many church leaders. And my church is going to kind of rise up from this small group of disciples, and you're going to lead them, Peter." Well, then we get to the book of Acts after the four Gospels. And in the book of Acts, we see Peter in chapter 2, right at the beginning of Acts. And Peter is preaching a sermon and telling people, trying to show the evidence that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the king that was spoken about all through the Old Testament, including the Psalms. And so what does he do as evidence? Well, we see in verses 34 to 36 of chapter 2 that Peter, in this sermon, he references David's work, David's oracle here in Psalm 110. Here's what it says in Acts 2. It says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens," which Jesus did. Jesus ascended to the heavens to be at the right hand of the Father. That's what he's referring to. "But he himself," this is David, "David himself says," and this is going to be familiar, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And then it follows up, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So this is what's amazing here. What the Holy Spirit has revealed to David in this psalm, this conversation, this intimate conversation, Trinity together, what Jesus is expressing to the religious leaders in the gospel accounts, and what Peter is proclaiming to the world, is that Jesus has been given eternal, everlasting authority. From Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, that God is giving it over to Jesus, and he shall become the eternal king. Now, how does this work? Well, we do understand, living in a later time period, that Jesus came to this earth. He served many. He was perfect. He would become the perfect sacrifice on the cross, and our sin would be placed on him, and he would pay for our sin. And he would die, crucified, dead, buried, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead, conquering sin and death, making that final atonement, final payment for all the sins of the world. And soon after, he would ascend to heaven for a time, promising to return. And that's where we're at right now, waiting for his return. And that there is a promise, he will return, and there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and he will rule as king. And those who have given their lives to him will rule with him. We will be co-heirs with Christ. And so this is actually what the Old Testament, the New Testament, the fulfillment of Scripture is revealing to us. And we are in this time where we're under, or we choose to be under, Jesus' authority in our lives. We choose whether or not we give our lives to Jesus. So now let's come back to Psalm 110. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Here's what it says. It says, "The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter." Remember, it's the Lord Yahweh speaking to Messiah. "Sends forth Messiah's mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours." I want to pause right there. It's interesting that the words that are used here is "your people." You will rule, but your people will freely, you know, follow, freely devote themselves to you. And for 2,000 years since Jesus' ascension, we have seen that throughout church history. And even now in many places in the world, people will give their lives, their life, their last breath, to proclaim Jesus as the highest authority, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are many times happening even now where people, under the threat of death, to recant and to state that Jesus is not the ultimate authority, that he is not the Son of God and not the King of Kings, and they refuse. They freely, even under the threat of torture and death, they freely accept that they will die for that statement. And so even though this is written so many years before Jesus ever walked the earth, the Holy Spirit is revealing to David here something so huge that we have revealed in this time. And there are people who freely devote themselves to Jesus Christ in this time, and he doesn't have to force them. Even to death, they refuse to recant. And that's an amazing thing. Now let's read this second quote that we see in verse 4. There's a quotation here. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." So this is Yahweh. Yahweh, the one true God, will not change his mind. And it says this, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that sounds really important from it being stated. This is like a forever thing. But for us now, growing up in the Western world, maybe for you, like, what is or who is Melchizedek? What is that? Can you expand on that? Why does that matter into Jesus' eternal authority? Well, this is actually a really, really crucial name in Scripture. Very, very important that that appears in the beginning and appears in the end, near the end of our Bible, in multiple writings. Now, first, in the beginning, we have Melchizedek show up with someone named Abram. In Genesis 14, we have this situation where Abram, who would become Abraham, who would be the father of the Israelite nations and would go out to become God's people, that would eventually Jesus would come from that, and then the church. So everything kind of starts with Abram, who becomes Abraham. And Abram comes across the city Salem, which is a pointer to Jerusalem, which becomes a very important city both now, before, and the new Jerusalem in the future, which we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but this is important. And as he's approaching Salem, this city, a strange figure that we don't really know anything about, and yet from Scripture, he is very important. His name is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is this great high priest of God, that Melchizedek carries God's high order. And Melchizedek blesses Abram. And this is the start of amazing things. Basically, our whole Scripture kind of bursts forth from there. And this character, this person, Melchizedek, this real person that appears, there's so much mystery around Melchizedek. And so it's hard to kind of know, like, well, who is he? What does it mean? And it would be enough if it just appeared again in Psalm 110, where it's like, okay, this Messiah, the Christ, is of the order of Melchizedek. That's important. But guess what? Melchizedek comes up again. When we go all the way to Hebrews, we find that in the letter of Hebrews, which is a letter written to Jewish Christians in the first century, and Jewish Christians would have grown up with the Old Testament. They would have known all the writings. They would have known who Melchizedek is. And so when the writer of Hebrews is trying to describe to them the fullness and the full understanding of Jesus as the Christ, the ultimate authority, so in three places, in Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 7, the author throws down this name of Melchizedek because it's important. For example, in Hebrews 5, 5 to 6, we read, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place," and this is going to point right back to Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Well, what does this mean, Melchizedek? And so both the beginning in Genesis, here in the Psalms, in these oracle declaration writings, and then in the New Testament letters, Melchizedek, what's the deal? Well, scholars way smarter, way more educated than me, know a lot more about theology and prophecy and biblical understanding. They have actually been discussing this for years, and some believe that Melchizedek may have been, we don't know for sure, but there's some pointers that Melchizedek may have been Jesus incarnate, that Jesus showed up, you know, pre-nativity, right? Long, long before, to Abram, and as the high order gave that blessing, that high order blessing to Abram, and then throughout God's people and things like that. Now, that hasn't been confirmed. There is so much discussion around this, and there's so much mystery. But what we know for sure is that the one who carries this order, this priestly order of Melchizedek, the authority of Melchizedek, whoever carries that in its fullness, according to Scripture, carries actually God's authority. So therefore, whether it was Jesus or not, maybe you can do some searching and study it, or we can go for coffee and talk about it. I would love to hash it out and study it more. I don't know. I can't confirm that for you, but I know for sure that Jesus, according to these passages, carries the highest authority of God. Jesus is King forever, everlasting King, Lord, High Priest. And maybe you're thinking, okay, Jeremy, we got it. Jesus is the greatest authority. And maybe for you, you came into this and you're like, yeah, I believe that from the get-go. You've just given me further evidence of that. Or maybe you haven't believed it and now maybe you're convinced. But you're saying, okay, well, now what? Where do I go with that? Once I believe that Jesus is the eternal, everlasting authority, what then? What did it do for David? What does it do for me? What did it do for the New Testament? What does it do for church leaders and churchgoers, Christians? Where do I go with that, Jeremy? Well, here's what we need to remember, that eternal authority should impact our earthly life. I'm going to say that again. Eternal authority should impact our earthly life. You see, when we fully understand the eternal kingship, the priestly kingship that Jesus has, eternally everlasting, that should bring our day-to-day life into a very different perspective. We should think differently. We should act differently. And it's all because it comes down to who is really in control. Because you may think someone else is in control, or maybe you think you're in control. But when we fully understand that Jesus is the King and that He holds the authority and He's in control, and if we wake up every day with that knowledge and that understanding, it changes a few things. Now, it changes things for us depending on where you're at. You might be in one of two situations. First, you're here and you have never accepted that Jesus is the eternal authority. For the first time, you're hearing all this evidence and you didn't know a lot about the Bible, but now we're seeing, okay, wait a second, Jesus is knit right through this. And I always knew there was something to Jesus, but now I'm getting a fuller perspective. And maybe for you, today will be the first time that when we kind of close today and we pray, maybe today, this is the first time you're going to actually give Jesus that authority and you're going to proclaim it. You're going to submit to, you know what? Jesus is God's Son and God has made Him King over my life, and I'm going to allow that authority. And I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to accept His forgiveness. I'm going to accept that He paid for my sin on the cross. I'm going to accept that He rose from the dead and conquered my sin. And I'm going to choose to live in freedom with Jesus as King and as my High Priest. And maybe for you, that's where you're at. And that's amazing. That is the greatest step. And you will experience a freedom and a new confidence in life and a new outlook on what you have to control and what you have to kind of overtake and keep a grasp on, and you'll be able to release so much of that. I promise you. However, there is a second type of person that this impacts. And this is, I'm in this category. There are some of us who we've given our life to Jesus. He is our ultimate authority. We have submitted. He is eternal, Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're there. But in day-to-day life, we forget, or we choose not to acknowledge. And we maybe don't act or speak like He's still in control. He was never surprised at the pandemic. He was never surprised at restrictions. He was never surprised at all the church discord and masks and vaccinations and everything else that we've been dealing with as pastors and church leaders. He's not surprised at any of it. He's also not surprised at places in the world where Christianity is illegal. And he's not surprised in the Western world that Christianity has become comfortable. He's not surprised at any of it. He is still in control. But there are those of us who believe in Him, who have submitted to Him, but we're being tested. We're being asked to say, okay, today, will I really relinquish my control? Will I move forward in my day, whether it be pandemic restrictions or work or finances or marriage and relationships? Will I go through and say, I don't like what's going on. I don't understand what's going on. I want to know more answers than I have, but you know what, Jesus? I am going to pause and be at peace knowing that You are in control. I had a great example that's happened in our own life over the past couple of weeks. My family and I, we were able to travel. We had essential travel permission because we had medical, dental, and an immigration appointment in Vancouver. And so we were able to go. And my wife and I are fully vaccinated, so we had no problems there. And but when we came back, the rules were coming back that we can interact with the rest of the world here in Whitehorse, but our three children, our three boys, they have to be in isolation. And, you know, it's hard. It was hard for me to understand. And then our health minister comes up and he comes out and he says, well, in another 2 weeks, then children of vaccinated parents don't have to. And so now I'm in this weird situation where I'm like, okay, well, you know, if we had to come back 2 weeks later, they wouldn't have had to isolate. And, you know, you're weighing all these things. And there's a decision that I have to make. Am I going to kind of try to adhere to this stuff, or am I going to rebel against it and try to control things? And my three boys, my boys are 13, 10, and 5, and they want to go play with their friends. We live in a complex with lots of kids, and the kids are even knocking on the door. Can your boys come out? And it's like, no, they're in isolation. Sorry. And all this. And I want to rebel. I want to push against the requests that have been made on my life. I want to control my own freedom. But Nicole and I had an option to just say, okay, we'll let it be. We'll adhere and see what happens. And it wasn't until yesterday that I suddenly realized, you know, I let it be and I followed what had been asked of me. And then there's this moment where my three boys, 13, 10, and 5, they're laughing hysterically at the kitchen table playing cards in a board game. And I thought to myself, that wouldn't have happened. If I hadn't have just submitted, understanding Jesus is in control, and for whatever reason, I came back 2 weeks before, and for whatever reason, our children got to stay in the house. And now I have my three boys, very different ages, and they're just enjoying each other's company. Normally, they'd each be with their friends, and it would just be very different. And so there was like this blessing. There was like this moment of grace in just submitting, okay, you know what's going on. I don't get it, Jesus. I'll admit, I don't even like it, but I'm here. And I get it. There's going to come a time where there's going to be some authority that maybe here in Canada, it might not be for a long time, I believe, but there may be this time where some authority calls me to reject Jesus. I can't do that. If someone tells me I have to proclaim someone else as king or ultimate authority over Jesus, I can't do that. As of now, through this camera publicly, this is going to go all over the internet. And on Sunday morning, we're going to have a bunch of people walk in and we're still going to proclaim Jesus as the highest authority. He is the eternal king, the great high priest, the Lord of Lords. No one's stopping me from doing that. If anything, we got better equipment since COVID. We can send it all over the world. So I'm okay with that. But I understand that it's hard sometimes and we have to do things we maybe don't like. But what it does, the good thing that it does for us is it causes us to ask, who's really in control? Who knows about all this? Who's truly governing all this? And what am I supposed to learn from it? I want to close with a quotation, a quote from a British author, preacher, evangelist, scholar. He's passed on now, but his words are so fitting to what we're talking about today. I never begin my work in the morning without thinking that perhaps he, Jesus, may interrupt my work and begin his own. I am looking for him. You see, what he's saying is as he starts his work week, as he starts his work day, sorry, he's acknowledging Jesus may, as the King of Kings, just interrupt everything he has planned because he's in control. And so for you and I, this work week, what would happen if every morning we said, you know what? I want to pause right now and I want to acknowledge you are in ultimate authority. That under the order of Melchizedek, that you hold the scepter, that you are the king, you are the high priest, that as David in his oracle so beautifully portrays in this proclamation song, that we submit to that and we say, okay, you may interrupt my plans today. You may interrupt our government's plans today. You may interrupt the world, finances, global economy. I don't know what you're going to interrupt today, but I'm submitting that you can, when you want to, and I'm okay with it. And what would our day look like? What would our week look like if we went forward understanding and accepting, being led by that same spirit that David's listening to here? And okay, what do you want to do? You're in control. So whether today you're going to give Jesus authority for the very first time or for the 500th time, we're going to pray. And together, we're going to lay down our control. We're going to lay down our authority. And whatever little kingly scepter or priestly scepter we may be holding, we're going to toss it away, knowing that we have a higher authority. We're going to submit to him today as we go forward. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pause right now and we acknowledge that your word states that in your good plan, as Father God, the one true God, Yahweh, that in your holiness, you chose to give kingship and high priestly order to Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus, we submit that you are in the Father, and the Father in you, and the Spirit in both, that we submit that you are three in one. And Jesus, we submit to you that you are on the throne and you are the authority of our lives. And for those that are making you the king for the first time, accepting you, Jesus, accepting what you did on the cross, accepting what you did in that empty tomb, they're accepting forgiveness of sin, freedom for the first time. Father, please speak to them. Jesus, speak to them. Spirit, speak to them. May they lay down their lives for you. But for those of us that are wrestling, that are trying to take control, we don't always like what's going on, but Jesus, we want to proclaim you as king today. And whatever little thing we're working through or big thing we're working through, we want to lay that down. And we want to ask that you would be involved. We want to ask that you would interrupt our lives today, this week. You may interrupt the comfort or maybe the discomfort that we're experiencing and do something amazing. Holy Spirit, you gave this oracle to David, these words. You gave so many prophetic words to Scripture, and you are still speaking. Jesus, you said to your disciples, it is good for you to go because you are sending a helper, the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you live within us and you convict us. And I just pray that you would do something in us, call us to something greater today. Remind us that you, three in one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, are in control. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus, our great King, Lord, and High Priest. Amen. Before you go, we got two discussion questions as we normally do. If you're online, you can put some answers in the comment field. If you're gathering at home or somewhere else with some friends or family, you know, fill up the coffee cup, the teapot, and just have a chat. Okay, so the first question is, together in your group, read Psalm 110 again. And after you read through Psalm 110 again, discuss the authority that Jesus has been given. Pick it apart a little bit more. Maybe look at a few more footnotes. Study it a bit for yourselves. See what else God reveals to you about Jesus' great authority. And then the second, just reflect, who is Jesus to you? And how much control and authority have you given him in your life? Who is he really? Is he just friend or is he king, Lord, high priest? Who is he? How much authority have you given him? How much control have you relinquished to him? Talk about it with others. Other people are struggling just like you are. Other people want to learn just like you. And this is an opportunity to do that and to interact. Because church isn't just about listening to me or some other preacher every Sunday. It's about you interacting with God's word and interacting with the people of God. And so why don't you do that? All right. So over the next 10 minutes, the two questions will appear on the screen. You can go forward and do that. If you have any comments or questions for us, put them in the comment feed or send us a message. Send me a message directly if you'd like, jeremy@mountainviewwhitehorse.ca, or click the connect button and fill out a little form there and someone will get back to you. Thank you so much. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to Mountain View Church Audio. If you have given your life to Jesus today or would like to join, serve, or support Mountain View Church, please let us know. Email connect@mountainviewwhitehorse.ca. That's connect@mountainviewwhitehorse.ca. Lastly, feel free to connect with us through social. Just search @Mountain View Whitehorse. Have a blessed week.